It does not get any better than that. 29 people are going to get baptized today. It does not get us to celebrate that. I hope that never gets old for you. I know for me, it's absolutely amazing to have a front row seat to what God is doing in this church. It's unreal. I mean, what we saw this morning are testimonies of God at work, stirring hearts, drawing people to himself, nudging them to take their next step in their journey with him and growing and maturing in their faith. Let's celebrate God one more time for that. Yes, that's unreal. What he is doing in the lives of our students, I mean, it's a revival of sorts that is just amazing to see him work. Well, today we are continuing on in this series, and we've been walking our way through the fruit of the Spirit. But at its core, this series is really about what does it mean to grow? What does it mean to mature and to become the person that God made you to be? The Bible calls that process sanctification. You see, when you place your faith in Christ, you're justified. And in a moment's time, you are made right in the eyes of God. But becoming like Christ, that takes time. That's a journey. It takes surrender. And it takes the ongoing work of the Spirit inside of us to make us like him. And as you stay connected to Jesus, as you remain rooted in his presence, and as you remain rooted in his word, he begins to change you from the inside out. And your attitudes start to shift. And your responses to the people around you start to soften. And your priorities begin to realign to what God says is right and true. And what begins to flow out of your life at that point is not something that you manufacture on your own. No, it's the fruit. It's the result of what God is doing in you to shape you and to mold you more and more into the image of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that we achieve. It's who we become as we begin to walk more and more closely with Jesus. Paul describes it this way. He says that our lives then will start looking like this. That we'll be, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want my life to look like. What if your marriage was marked by love and joy and peace? What if your kids were growing in patience and kindness and dealing with their siblings? What if your relationships, what if your work life, what if your inner world and your inner thoughts were being shaped by faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? That's the life that your good and loving Heavenly Father is inviting you into. Now, the tendency is that when we look at that kind of list, we think, you know, I got to white knuckle this. It's all on me. I just got to try harder to be more patient and to be more kind. But that's not how it works. This kind of life is the work, the deep work of the Spirit inside of us as we allow him to change us over time. Well, today we're going to talk about that second one, joy. And I hear people all the time say, you know what, I just want to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. And really what we mean when we say we want to be happy is we want a life that's easy. We want a life that is free of hardship. We want to be comfortable. And we want our lives to be filled with the things in our lives that make us happy. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But if happiness is your goal in life, then you're going to be disappointed a lot in life, because it's not always going to work out in your favor, because it's not always going to work out the way that you want. But God wants something even better for you than happiness. He wants you and I to experience joy. And there's a big difference between the two. If you have your notes out, we're going to walk through three different ways that we can tell the difference between happiness and joy. The first is this, that happiness is external and joy is internal. Happiness is based on our external circumstances. When the sun is out, when the bills are paid, when the Mountaineers are winning, when the family is getting along, right? Then you're happy. It feels good. You get the job offer. The test results come back clear. The vacation goes exactly as planned, and your clothes still fit when you get home. Right? But the problem is those kinds of circumstances can change in a moment. One phone call, one lost game, one tough conversation, one toddler meltdown in the middle of Target, and it's all gone. Your happiness is gone because happiness depends on what's happening around you externally. You're happy as long as the conditions are right and things are going your way, but joy is different. Joy isn't based on what's around you. Joy is based on who is within you. It's not about things going right. It's tied to and it's anchored in this steady, growing relationship with Jesus. Joy is this quiet confidence that no matter what is happening in your life, that you're not facing it alone, that you have Jesus that is with you, that is for you, even when life feels upside down. So joy is independent of external circumstances. So the economy can dip. Your kids can act out. Your body can break down. But inwardly, you can still have joy. That's why two people can face the exact same situation and have two completely different responses. It's why you've been to funerals before where people are just grieving and heartbroken, and you could still see unmistakable joy in someone's eyes. Not some fake smile, not denial, but this quiet confidence that comes from knowing and walking with Jesus over time. Here's how I would say it, is that if your internal world is dictated by your external circumstances, then you're chasing after happiness, not joy. But if you are rooted in Christ, if your internal relationship with Jesus is rooted and strong, then you can hold steady even in life's darkest valleys, because joy isn't based on what's happening around you. It's built on what God is doing inside of you. Hey, here's the second one, is that happiness is temporary, but joy is constant. Happiness is just this fleeting feeling. It's the laugh at a funny video. It's the satisfaction of a good meal. It's bumping into a friend that you haven't seen for a long time. It feels good. We've all had those moments of laughter and happiness, but then 5 minutes later, it's gone. And it's not bad. It's just not enough. Because life isn't always lighthearted, right? There are seasons of loss and grief. There are seasons of disappointment and doubt and waiting on God to show up. And happiness doesn't have the strength to hold you up when life gets heavy like that. But joy is constant. Joy doesn't fluctuate with the news cycle. It doesn't vanish when the meeting goes sideways or the relationship ends. It's deeper than just a good mood. Joy is constant and it's steady. And here's the third thing, is that happiness is by chance and joy is by choice. You can't really plan for happiness. You just sort of hope that it shows up. Because it depends on so many variables that you don't really have control over. It depends on the weather and the traffic and the mood of the people that you're around, or whether your favorite team finally remembered how to play defense. Like it's random. Happiness happens to you. But joy is a decision. It's a choice. It's waking up and saying, God, I trust you today. So I'm not going to let my mood be controlled by the headlines or the other person's attitude or how many things I'm able to get off of my to-do list. I am going to choose to be joyful. And joy is this main theme of this little book in our Bibles written by the Apostle Paul, Philippians. Paul is writing to this church that he planted about 10 years earlier, and he wants them to learn this lesson about how it is that they can grow in this area of joy. If you read through this, it's only like two pages in your Bible. But in those two pages, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 16 times in four really short chapters. He wants them to know that they can, in fact, have joy no matter what. Here's what he says at the end in chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, the irony is that Paul writes those words while he's chained to a Roman guard in prison. And he had every reason to be bitter, to be angry at God. But instead, he wrote this book on how to choose joy no matter the circumstances. See, the fact is that all of us, as we walk through this broken world, we will have bad days. We will have hard times. We will face circumstances and trials that can rob us of our joy. Relational tensions, financial stress, health issues, the loss of loved ones. And so it begs the question, how do we have joy in the middle of those kind of circumstances? Well, in Philippians 1, Paul is going to give us four keys for how it is that we can experience joy that don't depend on the situation or the circumstance that we're living in. Here's the first one, if you're taking notes, is that I need to view my problem from God's perspective. You see, joy-filled people look at life and they learn to see through a different lens. They don't ignore the pain or the hardship that they're experiencing, but they don't get stuck in it either. They start to ask the question, what does God see that I don't see yet? Because when I only see things from my limited human perspective, then I can get discouraged. I can get frustrated. I can get fearful and angry, and I can start spiraling into trying to find the answer to why. Why is this happening? And listen, there is nothing wrong with asking that question. God is big enough to allow us to ask that question of why, as long as we don't get stuck there. Listen, whatever you're walking through right now is not making God nervous. It didn't surprise him. He's not scrambling, trying to figure out what to do. And at some point, what we have to do is stop dwelling on our problems and start trusting that God is still in control, that God is at work, and that he is the kind of God that weaves all things for good. And that's where Paul gets. He doesn't ignore the problems. He just refuses to dwell in it, and he reframes the circumstances that he's in by looking through a God-centered lens. Look at what he says in verse 12. He's now what I want you to know, brothers and sisters, is that what has happened to me, he acknowledges that he is in a certain circumstance, but he is actually, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That is the power of having a God-shaped perspective. Paul redirects his emotions from dwelling on the problems, from dwelling on the circumstance, to instead dwelling on what God was accomplishing through his circumstance, or in spite of his circumstance. That's what joy looks like. It's this settled confidence, this settled assurance that God is in control of all of the details of my life. It reminds me of Lamentations 3. Lamentations is this book of the mournings and the cries of the prophet Jeremiah. And in chapter 3, he's in this really dark place. And he's grieving, and he's angry, and he's exhausted. And he names all of these to God. But then he makes a choice. This is what it says. He says, I remember my affliction. I remember my wandering and the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That little phrase there, yet this I call to mind, is so powerful. In other words, what Jeremiah was saying was, I remind myself. I take control of what I'm thinking about. And I stop rehearsing only the things that went wrong, and I start remembering what's still true. And that is so key for us if we want to chase and fight for joy in our lives, because that's where the battle is won or lost, in our thoughts, in our minds. Because when life falls apart, when life gets hard, our thoughts can spiral really fast. And the issue is that if we leave those thoughts like a runaway train going unchecked, then our hearts will follow. And we will find ourselves drifting away from joy and drifting towards hopelessness. But Jeremiah, he shows us that we have a choice. Jeremiah says, I am not going to let my thoughts run wild. I'm going to call to mind the character of God, and I'm going to remind my heart what is true, that God is faithful, that God is loving, that his mercies are new, that he has not abandoned me. And that's how joy gets planted deep in our lives, when we allow what we know to be true about who God is to help shape our perspective on the circumstances that we're in. Here's the second key to joy, is that we need to look for opportunities to make a difference. Once Paul shifted his perspective, something else changed in his life. And that even though he was in a prison cell, he started looking around to see if there were some opportunities to be used right where he was. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. If you read through the New Testament, you gather that Paul had this dream of going to Rome. For years, he dreamed about going to Rome to preach. It was the most influential, the most strategic, the largest city in the Roman Empire. And so he wanted to go there, and he wanted to preach to big crowds, have this bold evangelism. In my mind, I think he's thinking, you know what? Maybe I can rent out the Colosseum and get that place filled up, and I can preach about the hope of Jesus. That is what Paul pictured for his life. But what he got was a prison. And he's chained to a Roman guard. And so he could have said, well, I guess ministry is on hold. I guess being used by God is going to be on hold until I get out of prison. But he didn't do that. Instead of focusing where he couldn't go, he focused on who it was that was right in front of him. And what was right in front of him was a guard that was chained to him that Paul knew needed hope. And so he shared the hope of Jesus with him. And guard after guard, day after day, he shares the hope of Jesus until he says that the whole palace guard knew who Jesus was. In fact, by the end of the letter, Paul says that some of Caesar's own family have become believers because of Paul's ability to preach to them. And not only that, while he was chained up, Paul took that time. He didn't waste that time. He took that time to write some of the letters of the New Testament that we still read today. Ephesians, Colossians, this book, this letter, Philippians, and Philemon. Some of the most joy-filled, hope-filled words in all of Scripture, written from a prison cell. Because Paul made a decision that if I can't go out there, then I'll be faithful right here. And maybe that's where some of you are today. Maybe life hasn't turned out the way that you thought. You thought you'd be in one place and God has you in another place and you feel stuck. And maybe you feel overlooked. Maybe you feel disappointed with where God has placed you. But maybe that's exactly where God wants to use you to make a difference. Amen. What if the mission that God has for you is sitting right in front of you? That coworker, that friend who's going through something heavy, that neighbor who's all alone after losing their spouse. What if that is the palace guard that God has put in your life? See, joy grows in our lives from being faithful in our current circumstance. So instead of asking, when will this change? Start asking, God, who do you want me to reach right here? Who do you want me to serve right now, right here in my circumstance. Okay, here's the third way that we can experience joy. That is to focus on what matters most. Do you have some people that make your life harder? Don't look down the row. You don't need to nudge them. But do you have some people in your life that just make life harder? Paul had people like that. While Paul was in prison, he was getting letters back from some of the Philippian believers, and they were telling him that there were some others in the city of Philippi that were attacking his ministry, that they were trying to build up their own reputation, that they were trying to stir up trouble and grow in popularity by attacking and cutting Paul down. So Paul was hearing about all this stuff that was rumbling, that was going on back in the church and in the city of Philippi, and here's his response. He said, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." I love that line in there. He says, what does it matter? But Paul doesn't take the bait. He doesn't get pulled into the gossip and the drama. He doesn't spend his energy trying to control what others think about him. He keeps his eyes focused and locked in on what really matters. Paul had clarity. He had absolute clarity. He wasn't focused on his image. He wasn't going to defend his position. He wasn't going to defend his reputation. He wasn't going to play the comparison game about, well, this church in Philippi is getting bigger than the one that you planted, Paul. He had one question in mind. Is the message and the movement of Jesus moving forward? If yes, then I'm good. And I will rejoice in that. That is wisdom of purpose right there. That's someone who decided in his life, I'm not going to waste my energy. I'm not going to lose my joy over things that just don't really matter. So let me ask you, what is it that's getting your attention these days? Because we all have those. We all have those distractions that can come into our lives that can steal our focus and steal our joy. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone sideways. Maybe someone has said something about you and you keep replaying that conversation. Maybe it was a meeting where someone got the credit even though you did the work. Or maybe it's just that inner voice that you hear all the time that keeps saying, you have to defend yourself. You have to prove that you are right. But listen, not everything deserves our energy. And some things, if you begin to give them too much attention and too much energy, it can drain you of your joy. Paul had every right to defend himself. He was true to the gospel while he was there, so he had every right to defend himself. But he made a better choice. He chose to stay focused on what matters most, and that's Jesus, and his joy stayed intact. Well, here's the last way to have joy no matter what, and that is to live with eternity in mind. Paul didn't know how his situation, how his circumstance would play out. He didn't know if he was going to be released or if he was going to be executed. But Paul had made peace with it either way it went. Look at how he summarizes his way of life in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's be honest, most of us don't look at our lives that way. Most of us think to live is success. To live is comfort. To live is being liked. To live is to make sure that my family is together and happy. And to die? Well, I'd really rather just not talk about that right now. But Paul was settled. For him, Christ was everything. So in his mind, in his perspective, he says, okay, if I live, great. I will keep serving his church. I will keep preaching. I will keep helping people find the hope that is anchored in Jesus. And if I die, even better, because I can be in the presence of Jesus. Paul wasn't afraid of death because he wasn't living for this life. And as a result of that, he had this freedom. He was free from fear. He was free from comparison. He was free from pressure. He was free to clinging to the things of this world that are just temporary and fleeting. Paul would tell us that when eternity is your anchor, then your joy is unshakable. If your eternity, if your life is anchored in eternity, then there is nothing that can rob you of your joy. Because if you're living, you can live for Jesus. And if you happen to die, then you are in the presence of Jesus. It's why Paul could sit in a jail cell with nothing going his way, with an uncertain future in front of him, and still say, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in all circumstances. You want to know how to have joy that doesn't disappear? Stop putting your hope in this life. Stop trying to make everything here perfect, because it won't be. But this life is not the whole story. We're just passing through this broken world, and if we can live from that, that is a game changer. If we can keep eternity in mind and let that inform our present day, that is a game changer. Because when you live with eternity in mind, you can stop stressing about what's temporary. And when your eternity is secure, you can have joy no matter what you're facing. We do live in a broken world, and so we will face things in our lives that have the potential to steal our joy. Setbacks that we weren't expecting, unanswered prayers, people will let us down, people will hurt us. And if we're not careful, we start to believe that joy is only possible when life is easy. That joy is only possible when life is going our way. But Paul shows us something better. He shows us that the joy starts when I stop replaying what went wrong. That I stop replaying all the problems in my life, and instead I call to mind the character of God. I call to mind his goodness and his faithfulness and his love, and I start seeing my life through a good and gracious and loving God's eyes. And joy grows when I stop waiting for things to change. And I start asking, God, how can I make a difference with my life where I am right now? And joy strengthens when I stop letting small things distract me and steal my focus. And instead, I stay anchored and I stay laser focused on what really matters in this life. And joy becomes unshakable when I remember that this life isn't the end of my story. That because I am in Christ, that there is something better that awaits me. So if you're in a place today where joy just feels out of reach, what I'd say is don't quit. God is still working. The Spirit is still moving inside of you, and he's not done with your story. And the same God who gave joy to Paul while he is in prison is with you right now and can give you joy and can grow joy in your life right where you are. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm asking now that joy that we read about and that Paul experienced in his life, that would come alive in us. God, you know this room and you know the circumstances and the hardships, the loss, the grief, the medical diagnoses, the tragedies that some are going through. And God, I'm asking that you would give us the faith to take you at your word, that you are a God who never leaves, that is always working for our good, and that you are good and loving and gracious and faithful. And God, help us to be a people of faith that choose joy no matter what, because our faith is anchored in you, and that our eternity is anchored and secure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming out. If you need any prayer, I'll be up here off the stage today. But otherwise, we'll see you guys back here next week. Have a great week.